But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to try to be conscious of time as much as possible this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 this morning. And then we're going to quickly turn to John 14. John 14. But Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Boy, there's so much within this passage here. Who being the brightness of his glory. So the scripture's talking about Christ. It says that he is the brightness of his glory. So we're going to relate this to Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2 in just a few moments here. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the brightness of his glory. The Bible says he's going to be the express image of the Father. So when people talk about Christmas or the first advent or what we would call in theology the first coming of Christ, we see almost a cataclysmic event of heaven and earth meeting. And I want you to see here in verse number 2, the scripture says, he hath in these last times spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But I want you to focus on that he's the express image of his person. Let's go to John chapter 14 for a few moments. John 14 in verse number 7. John 14 in verse number 7. The scripture says this: if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So when they saw Jesus, now remember, as you think about Jesus, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that there's no beauty that we should desire him. I don't believe that means that he was ugly in his presence. I believe that the death of Christ was an ugly visual. But I do believe that it means that when you think of the coming of Christ, you would think of probably the most beautiful being ever. But he was so normal looking that Judas had to kiss him to point him out to obviously the Roman soldiers. So there was a normalcy, if you will, in his visage. And the Bible tells us here, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And all these verses point to the fact that heaven and earth are going to collide. Heaven and earth are going to meet when Jesus comes. And we're going to relate this to, honestly, as a Christian, as you submit to Christ, you give an opportunity for heaven and earth to meet in the lives of people. And I hope this morning this explains why we encounter what we do when we actually meet people that don't know the Lord, when we're operating at family gatherings and family reunions, even in the church. We give an opportunity every week for the heavenly side to meet with the earthly part of us. And I want you to see here in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 16. And I believe, by the way, even if you're studying the New World Translation, which we would not want you to study the New World Translation, but if you're looking at the New World Translation, which is the religious document of the Jehovah's Witness group, what's interesting is you can actually use this verse to prove the Godhead using their own particular heinous translation. So if you notice here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, I've often done it when I'm talking to them, I'll turn to their document and show them that the Bible, that their document, which is a perverted translation, has this verse in it. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, the scripture says, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 2, and let's see what happened when Christ came. Christ is the express image of his person, the glory of the brightness of the Father. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. God was manifest in the flesh. And this being, this heaven-sent messenger, comes, and it gives an opportunity for heaven and earth to collide. And we're going to see that the collision happened very quickly. And you're seeing in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." By the way, J. Vernon McGee makes a good point here. The star was not in the east. They saw the star in the east. So we know there's a group called Eastern Star. And J. Vernon McGee tells a story how in Nashville, Tennessee, he preached this, and he had a woman who was a very devout person in the Eastern Star group, and she went head-to-head with him. But they saw the star in the east. The star was not in the east as much as they saw the star in the east. In other words, they were in the east when they saw the star, so they were traveling west. But you'll notice here in verse number 3, "And when Herod the king had heard these things..." Now, first I want you to notice how the coming of Christ is going to give an opportunity for contention between what is in Herod's heart and what he's going to experience, because heaven's going to step, obviously, out of heaven and into earth. And we're going to see it's going to collide. And we're going to bring this back around to, as a Christian, every time we walk in the Spirit, we give an opportunity for that which is earthly, temporal, that which is not of God in other people's hearts, to collide with heaven. And this is why, obviously, we actually receive sometimes the consternation, sometimes the difficult situations that we do. I've often said that pastoring gives you an opportunity to feel what God feels. Pastoring gives you an opportunity as a human being to collide with a temporalness that is in people's hearts, and to collide with the stuff that is in people's hearts that is not of the Lord. And that's why pastoring, or being a Christian, being a light, is sometimes very difficult. Now, I want you to see here how even the message of his coming starts to collide with what is in Herod's heart. You see here, the Bible says, first of all, in verse number 3, that he was troubled. It says, "When Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Look at verse number 4. "When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded..." Look at the spirit of this. "He demanded of them where Christ should be born." Obviously, Herod had his own kingdom. The thought of the coming of Christ, the message of the coming of Christ, was obviously something that was in direct opposition of what was in Herod's heart. It was a threat. One of the things that we have to ask ourselves, is the Bible a threat to us? Is Christ a threat to us? Is the working of the Holy Spirit a threat in our lives? A few weeks ago, we talked about how our level of joy or frustration will be determined by whether or not we're a king over our own domain, or whether we're a steward that holds on very loosely to the things that God has given to us. And there's such an amazing contradiction, isn't there? God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," in the book of Genesis. God tells us to go forward and have dominion. But then God also tells us that we're not to look back as Lot's wife. And we're not to have our heart on earthly things. God says, "To set not your heart upon uncertain riches, for riches make themselves wings and they fly away, do they not?" And we're to look at our temporal assets as simply a means by which we can glorify God and be a blessing to others. God says that those that are rich in this world, they should be eager to communicate. I'm paraphrasing, but the word "communicate" there literally means to give to others. And I want you to see here that as heaven steps out of heaven, as Christ steps out of heaven, God manifests in the flesh. He was the express image of his person. He who is, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Notice how there's a collision, if you will. And this gave an opportunity for what is in people's hearts to attach to something in the flesh. And when you're a Christian, when you're pastoring, when you're discipling people, you actually give an opportunity for what's happening in people's hearts with God to attach to something in the tangible realm. Have you ever thought about that? If people have inflexibility with God, that inflexibility is going to attach to something around themselves, to another Christian who's obeying the Spirit. when you're preaching to someone to repent and to believe the gospel, you're causing the inflexibility that is in their hearts that otherwise would have been left unseen, otherwise would have been left unnoticed, but you're given an opportunity for that inflexibility towards the Lord to tangibly attach to something around them. And because of that, this is the difficulty of being a Christian, but welcome to the struggle. Welcome to the life of being a Christian. Jesus said to the multitudes, not just to the disciples. Read your Bibles carefully in Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8. To the multitudes, he said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Remember, it was Paul who was preaching to Felix, and he reasoned with him of temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come. And when we think of evangelism, we think of telling people they need to be forgiven so they can get to heaven. But Paul, when he reasoned with Felix, reasoned with him of temperance, self-control, in other words, holiness, if you will. And so let's understand that when you're dealing with a sinner, George Whitefield used that passage, as other passages, to say that it's okay to promote a holy life before unbelievers. They need to see that they cannot reach that place, and they cannot reach that standard without the new covenant, without the work of Christ in their heart. God, for every believer that has believed on Him, He has written His laws in our heart. So whereby for thousands of years people had the commands and couldn't keep them, but they could receive forgiveness, God gives us the ability to keep the commands through the Holy Spirit of God and the new creation in Christ. Christianity isn't, oh, I feel so bad, so I need to do better. No, Christianity is, I feel so bad, I can't do better. Only God can do this in me and through me. If you'll notice here, this collision that takes place, you see here that Herod was troubled. You see here that, you see the demanding spirit. Look at the tension in the verse. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among all the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come the governor which shall rule my people. Now for the children's sake, I want us to turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. Most of us as adults, we do know possibly that passage that they're quoting from is from the Old Testament, one of what we call the minor prophets. But I want us to see this here in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. This is one of the great scriptures that tell us where Christ would be born. Micah chapter 5. How many of you, when you go through your Old Testament little books, have to go Obadiah, Jonah, Micah? How many of you have to do that? Anybody have to do that? I have to do it every single time. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Hezekiah. But notice here, if you see here, that's an old 70s church joke. So Micah chapter 5, some of them still work. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So that was Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 7. Let's notice here that this is going to lead to deception, the coming of Christ. And notice, without Christ coming, this deception is not necessarily prevalent. But with Christ coming, notice that what is in Herod's heart is going to attach to something tangible around. This is a really important point, because what we're going to do is we're going to lead to the fact that of what we experience constantly, whether in word, whether in action, or whether in spirit around unbelievers. But the Bible says that marvel not if the world hates you. And their hatred isn't about you. It's about the fact that something in their heart is being able to attach to something tangible around them. But that's a great opportunity, by the way. It's a great opportunity for people to see that there's a difference, that there's something that's not of God that's in their heart. And this is where we stand as believers. I want you to see here in Matthew 2 and verse number 8. And he sent them unto Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring him word again that I may come and worship him. Also, look at the deception that comes onto the scene. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, I'm not going to encourage star worship this morning, but I do want to say this, that this is an amazing time right now for stargazing. Totally on a side note, but maybe to encourage some family time. to see Saturn and Jupiter slowly coming together in the sky. It's a great time to view Mars. We live out in the country, so this is all we do all night. But anyway, so I did say it's a great time to stargaze. If you'll notice here in verse 9, it says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Look at verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. But you're going to see that this is going to move now into an attack upon the Son of God. Just the mere mention of his coming is going to move into an attack. If Christ's message that he was coming doesn't take place, all this is in Herod's heart. The potential for this is in Herod's heart. But you're going to see that what was in Herod's heart, it had the opportunity to attach to something tangible. You're going to see here in this passage that he sends out a decree that all those children in Bethlehem, let's read the passage, verse number 13. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And behold, be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. So we see, obviously, according to Luke chapter 2, that Joseph and Mary, they go to Bethlehem. God sends them a warning to go down into Egypt. And there was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the Lord the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So we see a fulfilled prophecy in verse 16, that Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children. Look at the attack. Look at the murder. Look at the despotism here, that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of these wise men. That it then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. We see that Herod was territorial. Herod believed in himself. Herod believed that if he felt it, then he could do it. Herod was about his own glory. I said it a few months ago, I'll say it again. People will actually in life work harder for pride and glory than they will for money. Being a person who counsels people, and also much of my counseling moves into conflict resolution within the workplace, did you know that the biggest thing that we run into with helping people with conflict resolution in the workplace is not a battle over positions and money as much as it is a battle over who gets the credit. In the office place, we call these glory hounds. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's interesting how we find that more people are not so much concerned about their position and their money and their salary as much as they are who gets the credit. And in their quest for a search of significance, they labor to try to keep this job and keep this position. And we see with Herod that this is a man that loved himself, a man that had no other rule outside of his passions. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 3 and verse number 19 that there are those whose God is their belly. God even spoke in that passage when he talked about those whose God is their belly, is actually talking about religious people. And he actually says that if there's religious people who mind earthly things, they can appear like they're enemies of the cross of Christ. So I think we should just stop right there and think about that. That we may be Christians, but if there's ever any moment that we put our own passions, our own desire for glory, our own desire for anything selfish above the glory of God, we can become an enemy to the cross of Christ, which usually going to mean that we're going to be at odds with someone who's walking in the Spirit. And I think that's interesting that we need to be very aware of our hearts. You know, one of the greatest assets that you can have in life is to be aware of your feelings. I'm going to say that again. Just being aware of your feelings. How many of you today have already had feelings that are contrary to the Spirit of God? I'm raising my hand right now. I've had feelings that are contrary to serving my wife. I've had feelings that are contrary to loving my children. I've had feelings that are more about me than they are you. Now, all those are in the flesh, but in Christ, guess what? I'm in the Spirit. So there's this constant battle. The scripture tells us that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires against the flesh. We struggle sometimes to read our Bible because the flesh is saying, go to sleep. The flesh is saying, sleep in, right? The flesh is saying, oh, I can just hang out for a while. I deserve a rest anyway. I can come up with some kind of a scripture. So we have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. But here's what's interesting is that if we serve that passion more than we're serving what the Holy Spirit wants, what happens is that the Bible tells us that at that point, the God of our life, it's not God, it's not the Holy Spirit. The God of our life is our belly, it's our passions. And being aware, how many of you have times where somebody in an organization gets credit or gets a job or gets accolades? And how many of you have to struggle sometimes with the feelings of jealousy, like, how come I didn't get accolades? How come I didn't get noticed for this? Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir leader, I forget her first name, but Pastor Jim Cimbala's wife, talks about a recording they were doing. And they had a really young guy that was new to the group, and he was a tremendous bass guitarist. And for this one recording, they chose him to work on a few songs rather than the bass guitarist that was there. And he got offended, he got mad, and of course he came up with some reason why he should be chosen. And she came to talk with him, and she just said, are you concerned about the result, or are you concerned about who gets the credit here? And being aware that there's passions and desires and emotions inside of us that sometimes are more concerned about who gets the credit rather than the result, just being aware of those things, that's a big deal in life. My biggest job in counseling people, honestly, is to make them aware that that emotion is there. Counsel in the heart of man is as deep waters, but a man of understanding shall draw it out. And what we've done is we've justified the passions because we become our own God. When people don't succumb to our will, we judge them. That's becoming your own God. Let me say it again. We could just stop there, right? When we have our own will, we have our own emotions, therefore our own will, and we judge others for not succumbing to that will, guess what? You've become God in your life. And let's understand that being aware that that conflict is there is a major part, major, 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 major part of sanctification and living a holy life. How aware are you of what's inside of you? This is a really big deal in our country. This is a huge deal. It's a huge deal because we just feed the flesh, 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 feed the flesh. Do you stop and think about what's going on inside of you? Because what's inside of you determines everything essentially that you do and how you're able to do that. Wisdom is the principal thing, right? And being able to submit to that wisdom inside. I'm going to say it again. How aware are you of what's going on inside of you? Let me just say something. If you keep running into the same problem in life over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, more than likely, you're not listening to God's little messengers. I used to think I was so right. I remember going to Bible college, and I thought, there's something wrong with the administration. There's something wrong with my dorm supervisors. There's something wrong with my roommates. And you know what? There was something really wrong with me. And listening to those little messengers is very important. But here's the point is that Herod had his own will. And because the message of Christ's coming didn't bow down to that will, notice he's ready to go to war. You know, this is where most family conflict comes from, isn't it? This is where most conflict comes from when it comes to the business world. That we have passions that are in contradiction to serving other people or what is right. And what happens is when other people don't bow down to that, we're going to judge them for it. We're going to get angry, sarcastic, rude. You know what that is? You become your own little God in your own little way. And of course, we've justified our will, right? We've justified it. Well, she doesn't understand. Well, my kids don't understand this. My kids, I do all this work. Nobody understands me. You know what? Sometimes we just need to be like Romans chapter 3. That's right. You may not be able to hear, but the recording will, so we're okay. We have a way of justifying what's in our heart. And I found that the best position for us as sinners and as sanctified sinners especially, Romans chapter 3 talks about every mouth being stopped. You know, we call this hitting color chords in a counseling session. Does anybody know what a color chord is? You've got your 1-4 and your 5 chord, right? Those of you that know music. And I hear an iPhone alarm going off. Is that mine? Okay. It must have been something else. So you get your 1-4 and your 5 chord, but a color chord in a song, you have a diminished chord, an augmented chord, a really well-placed minor can just a lot of the songs that we sing that we like, I really like that song. It's a very well-placed minor that makes you enjoy that song. When I'm on a counseling call, we hit what we call color chords. And what that means is that we're hitting home. We're hitting the dividing line between the soul and the spirit. Like, we're really getting something done. Like, this person is going to change. Because 90% of change is identification. 90% of change is being aware of, yeah, that is what's inside of me. That is what's going on inside of me. That I'm not really mad at God. I just thought that if I worked at this and obeyed God, I had an expectation of how things would work out. And this expectation is way different from the will of God. But once I accept that even what I don't want is the will of God, see, that's when people can move forward in faith and not become all bitter and harsh. But 90% of problem solving is identification. But the point being is this, is that we have to be aware. Do you stop and think about what's going on inside of me? What is this inside of me? This feeling of anger, is this biblical? Maybe it's not always about the other person. Maybe it's me. We see here in Matthew's gospel here, we see that it led to an attack. Herod's conflict with God is evident by his conflict with Christ. Christ's coming allowed what was in Herod to tangibly attach to something that was around him. You see in John 7, let's go to John 7 for just a few moments here. John 7, John chapter 7, in verse number 45. Look what the scripture says here. Then came the officers to the chief priests, John 7 and verse 45, and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? This is interesting. The rulers of the Pharisees say here, well, if the rulers haven't believed, then it must not be right. It's interesting how the rulers are making themselves the standard. I guess there's a sense where in any organizations, the rulers have to make themselves a standard. But even the rulers themselves have to think about what's in their heart. And they can't just think that by virtue of the fact that I have a position that I'm right. Verse 49 says, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto him. So notice here how Nicodemus is going to advocate for Christ. He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And look what it says here. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Then it says, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And let's stop right here. This is very intriguing to me. I want you to see here how the misunderstandings of the Pharisees, how Christ's coming and the message of Christ, what their misunderstanding about God is going to be evident, and it's going to attach itself to the person of Christ and the message of Christ. You know, a major part of what we deal with as Christians, when we deal with people who maybe aren't sold out or they're not believers, is misunderstanding. Would you say a lot of people have misunderstandings about who God is? Oh my goodness. Would you say that most people that you meet, what they think about God is very different than what's in the Bible? Would you say that's the case? Oh my goodness, absolutely. And what's interesting, as a Christian, I'll never forget, it was Christmas Eve service, and our neighbor invited their parents to come to our church. She walked in the door, she was from a Catholic background, she walked in the door and she said, I hope God doesn't strike me down for walking in here. Isn't that interesting? What's the misunderstanding there? That God's about a building, right? What's the misunderstanding there? That God dwells in temples made with hands? God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands in this dispensation. We are the temple of God now. But what was interesting is there was a little bit of conflict there. There was a little bit of a breakage between this lady that we just met and ourselves, there was a little bit of tension in the conversation because her misunderstandings about God were now being able to, you could see them clearly. And what's interesting is that this is what happens in this passage. Now, what's interesting about this is it says, "Art thou also Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." By the way, what's interesting is Jonah originally was from Galilee. So first of all, they were wrong on that. Be careful what you think you're right about, by the way. But then the second thing is this, is that you see here, they're obviously thinking, well, where was Christ going to come from? Christ was going to come from Bethlehem, right? Well, we know how that turned out. Obviously, Micah 5, 1 through 2, it says that Christ would come out of Bethlehem. But we know also in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that Joseph and Mary were warned of God to go down into Egypt. And then you see in verse number 23 of Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says this, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. By the way, that phrase, though, you're never going to find that in the Old Testament. There's three different views on why that's a fulfilled prophecy. The first being that Isaiah 11 in chapter 1, where it used the word branch, that they believe that that may have been a fulfillment of this passage here. That the Hebrew word for branch may have been relating to the word Nazarene. There are those that believe that it may have been the spoken prophets that said he would be called a Nazarene, and maybe that was a fulfillment. The third option is that, you know, the scripture tells us that that there's those that said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That, you know, it used to be in our culture, you would see it on movies and sitcoms, there was one city that was basically slammed in all of your old sitcoms and a lot of your movies. Anybody know what city that would be? Cleveland, Ohio, right? In a lot of your old sitcoms and movies, if they wanted to take a city and slam it, I'm sorry if you're from Cleveland, but just relating the facts here. If they wanted to take a city and slam it, they would talk about Cleveland, Ohio. And I think Rush Limbaugh, he talks about Rio Linda. He talks about those, for those in Rio Linda. Around here, we talk about Hog Valley. But anyway, and what's interesting, and I used to be the pastor of the First Church of Hog Valley. Hard to feel prestigious when you're the pastor of the First Church of Hog Valley. And by the way, it was the only church in Hog Valley. So we had the fastest growing church in Hog Valley at all times. But we all have these areas where we just feel like, oh, it's just kind of the armpit of the world, if you will. And what's interesting is when it said he shall be called a Nazarene, it could be that the Bible talks about grief and shame being associated with Christ. And all the verses about shame being associated with Christ may have been fulfilled when they say he shall be called a Nazarene. But even at that, we see here that he ended up going to Galilee, the Bible tells us, in Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither or there. Notwithstanding being warned of God in the dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So what's interesting is Christ ended up in Galilee, right? He ended up in Galilee. But did he start there? No, he's born in Bethlehem. But obviously he goes to Egypt, and then Joseph and Mary, they settle in Galilee. But in John chapter 7, we see that these guys have a quick trigger finger. Be careful about having a quick trigger finger, by the way. Proverbs tells us that even a fool, when he's silent, he's counted as wise. And it's best just to be silent in a situation. How many of you hear some news or you hear something of someone else that says you have a lot of things going off inside of you and you think you just want to respond right away, right? You just want to say something like, well, that's not true. That can't be the case. And in those situations, I found unless you know that you know that you know that you're right, unless you like have like oh, no, that can't be the case, it's best just to be quiet and almost have a poker face, if you will. You'll find yourself exuding a lot more wisdom by just being quiet in situations. These men, they condemn themselves in a sense. They're talking about the Son of God. They say, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. But that doesn't mean that Christ couldn't have been born in Bethlehem, moved to Egypt, and then to Galilee. And here's what's interesting. They're misunderstandings, once again, that were in their hearts. It's coming out and it's attaching to the person of Christ. This is the strain of being a Christian. This is what causes the almost incessant sigh within us, the sighing within us, the difficulties in people issues, if you will. That being a Christian, once again, gives an opportunity for what's in people's hearts and their misunderstandings, their unbelief, their fear, their anger, their self-centeredness, their search for man glory, mankind, man-made glory. It gives an opportunity for those things to attach to something around themselves, and that something is usually us. Here's what I mean by this. Laid the theological foundation to say all this. I want you to think about, I put a few things down on paper here. I used to work for a framing crew in Gainesville for $6.25 an hour. And worked with, I call it a headbanger framing crew. They played music where I used to hold up my electric saw and say, hey, this sounds way better than your music, I can tell you that. And I had a guy that worked with us. I remember he told one of the guys that was on our framing crew, he was looking right at me. He says, I hate church people. That's what he said. He says, I hate church people. And this guy was very difficult to work with. He had been incarcerated, he'd been out of prison a year. And if I wasn't quick enough, if I wasn't fast enough, if I didn't hear fast enough, he was constantly upset at me. And I would read my Bible in the break time. That was the only thing on that crew worth looking forward to. I can imagine, I can tell you that. And I would talk about God with them. But he had something in his heart against God. And you know what? Me being there, all it did was give an opportunity for his hatred of God to attach to something around him. And let me just share with you, children, that's difficult. Let me just share with you, this is what you're going through. This is the crossroads that you come to. By the way, I figured out why we're called crossroads. You never know which crossroads we're meeting at. But this is the crossroads that you come to every day when you submit yourself to God. That what is in people's hearts towards God, you're giving it an opportunity to attach to something around themselves. That something is oftentimes you. And this is difficult. It really is. It's easier to not say something. It's easier just to kind of lay low. But I don't think it's what we're called to do. You know what you're doing? You're taking your candle, you're putting it under a bushel when you do that. And the Bible says, no man having lit a candle, put it under a bushel. He said, let your light so shine that you may glorify your Father which is in heaven. We used to have what I call strained family visits. When we were in our 20s, some of my family members, some of Melody's family members were involved with things that they never should have been involved with. We would try to be with them at family visits and we would try to engage in conversation. Have you ever tried to engage in conversation for 3 hours and get one word answers for 3 hours straight? Anybody know what I'm talking about? One word answers. In fact, with one family member, the going statement was after a while is that's Butch and Melody, and they ask a lot of questions. And the reason why they didn't want to answer any questions is because guess what? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And what we found out later on is these people, they didn't want us to know about their lifestyle because there was a lot of things going on that they wouldn't want to come to light. And we had one particular person in church that where I pastored at, that we could never get this person to open up. We could never get this person to talk. I remember we were at an outing one time, and I saw this person with just a very worldly person, and they were just talking a mile a minute. I mean, it was just like they were best of friends, and I thought, so the first thought is, what's wrong with us? You know, we're not that scary, are we? But know this, when somebody makes a problem like it's all about you, usually almost all the time there's a problem within themselves. And that's a really big thing to remember. When things don't make sense, usually there's something that you don't know about that person. And what you're inclined to do is to take it personally and then try to repair the relationship and then try to say things to them like, well, I hope I didn't offend you or something like that. But if you're just being gentle and calm and you're being balanced in your life and someone has a problem with you, many times, there's something that you don't know that's going on in their life. There are those that in our nation that despise the presence of Christianity. And I've been reading some books on Marxism as of late. And know this, that Marxism is essentially this. Marxism is the replacement of God. That's all you need to know. That's all it is. The replacement of God and the hope that the inner nature of man will change the way that God has created us. Because it's natural to own property. It's natural to want to have a domain. It's natural to want to have a family. And pure Marxism is, honestly, the relinquishing of property. It's trusting the government with education. It's the doing away with of religion. And if you want to study Marxism, I read Revelation 12 when I study Marxism. That's all it is. It's the enemy attacking the woman and especially the seed of the woman. But what's in someone's heart is going to attach itself to something around them. Carefully constructed outings with your own family and short lists that you're not invited to. Sometimes that's people that there's something going on within themselves. And it attaches to what's going on around them. Inflexibility inside people. There's so many ways. Impatience with God that can attach to people that are around them. And my point being is this: is that if you're a Christian, you're giving permission to experience what God is experiencing in other people's hearts. I want you to think about this in this light, though, that there are others mentioned in the Bible, though. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, because there's a flip side to this that is awesome this morning. And here's the flip side. The flip side of this is that there are people who want God. I want you to see the reception of John the Baptist upon hearing about the coming of Christ, even when he's in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother. And there are those whose hearts are all about God. And these are the people that I want to be received by. These are the people that I want to associate with. These are the people that I want to have a fellowship with. In Luke chapter 1, 39 through 41, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." That's good reception of Christ, isn't it? So you have your Herod and you have your John the Baptist. I want to be received by the John the Baptist. Look at Mary. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse number 46. Mary's response to the coming of Christ: "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty and hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and there were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto us today is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." As we talked about last week, full salvation. He has delivered us. He doth deliver, and he will deliver. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And we see here the heavenly host, happy of the coming of Christ. That's who I want to be associated with. That's who I want to be received by. I want to have kindred spirits with this group. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And this feeling is the feeling that will be in all the world during the millennial reign. That's the feeling I want to be associated with. That's the people. That's the group. Those are the beings that I want to be associated with. And mark it down. It may seem like God's people are this strange group right now. We may seem small in number, like a grain of mustard seed. But as Matthew 13 says, that grain of mustard seed will be the largest tree, and the birds of the air will come and lodge in that tree. You'll see here in this passage, the shepherds respond. The angels respond. The shepherds respond. We see Simeon in Luke chapter 2 responding. And behold, verse number 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We see here he generously and gratefully receives Christ. We see Anna in Luke chapter 2. These are the people that I want to associate with. And there was one Anna prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of 84 years. It appears she's 88, so she's got three up on you, Ma. Which departed not from the temple. On the way to church this morning, I said, Ma, how's it feel to be the church granny? She said, I didn't know the Bible said there was supposed to be one. That's what she said. So, and the nice thing about, well, anyway, look at verse 38. And she coming in the instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that look for redemption in Israel. So heaven and earth collide. And it gives an opportunity for what's in people's hearts to tangibly associate with something outside of themselves. That's what church is, isn't it? It's a tangible association of what's going on in our hearts throughout the week, and it attaches to what happens in the corporate body. That's all church is. That's it, in a sense, if you want to boil it down. And that's what we're here for. That's it. That's the focus. Fellowship with Christians. Hearing preaching. All these things. It's an opportunity for what's in our heart to meet and either collide or it'll associate with that. As I preached this morning, I've preached on loving God. Meditating in the Word. Does that collide with what's going on in your heart? Or does it associate with that? You know, remember, we've talked about this. I preached on this about 5 years ago in our body. You know the interesting thing about body life? You can't hide. You really can't hide. It's really hard to hide in this kind of a setting. When it's just about the Word, it's really hard to hide. And I've seen it over and over again. When their hearts start to get hard, they shy away from the fellowship. I see it all the time. I'm not saying you can't go to different fellowship. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is I've seen it so many times. And you know what my message is? Man, if there's a better fellowship somewhere, let's go. Let's go. Let's get there. Let's do it. I'm not saying that there's not a better fellowship because there's, you know, different is not bad. It's just different. But all I'm saying is that we're not territorial here at all. At all. What we're doing is what we're doing today. Receiving the Word. That's it. My 5-year plan is to do what we're doing today, just serve the Lord, whatever that looks like, whatever setting. But the point being is that church gives us an opportunity of what God is doing in our heart, hopefully to attach to something tangible. And I wanted to get back to this, because this really speaks to me the most. When you meet Simeon's, John the Baptist, Annas, is that a difficult meetup for you? Do you feel like you're miles apart from those kind of people? This is a really good question. Anna the prophetess, Simeon, it's these older saints, seasoned by time. Is there a breakage in your spirit with their spirit? If there is, don't just categorize them, well, that's just their thing. No, these people passionately love God. And that's a crossroads you're coming to. And you know what? Jesus coming in Matthew 2, that was an opportunity for Herod to say, not my will, but thy will be done. That's an opportunity for all in Jerusalem who came in contact with Christ. Is that rock going to fall on me Or am I going to fall on that rock by the grace of God and receive blessing, according to Peter? We are in a day of high categorization. What that means is everybody we meet, we're categorizing. If you don't watch, you have an opportunity to meet Jesus and you just want to categorize him as a Galilean and not someone from Bethlehem. And we have slowly been conditioned to categorize everything we see and meet. And here's the danger of categorization. What you can categorize, you don't feel like you're accountable to it. And when you meet Jesus, do you categorize him as a Galilean or as the Son of God who came through Bethlehem? Here's the point. All of you young people, you have friends. You have people you know that passionately love God. And you're categorizing them in their head. Well, that's just their thing. You know why there's a breakage between you and them? Do you know why there's conflict? Because you have a tangible opportunity of what's going on in your heart to attach to that. And you know what you're doing? You're excusing it away. And it may be that the reason why there's a breakage is because your heart's hard towards the Lord. Adults, the same thing is true. Same thing is true. You may just be going through the motions. I'm just doing life or whatever you're doing. But there's people around you that passionately love God. You just categorize them, well, they've had a better life than I have. They haven't had the hardships I've had. There are opportunities for what's going on in your heart to associate with that. Think about Herod. Let's look at the extreme. He fought against Christ coming. Christ is coming to us. All around us, Christ is coming to us these days. Think about it. Christ is all around us. Through that dedicated grandmother, that loving father, that 20-year-old who doesn't have a lot of wisdom, but he's got a lot of zeal, and he just wants nothing but Christ. He trips up all over himself, but he just wants nothing but Christ. And you just don't want to be around him because, well, he's just over the top. You know what? We need some people that are over the top for Christ. Just over the top. Because guess what? The world's being over the top about itself. And the reason why our country's where it's at, because there's some people over the top about their ideological viewpoint. Man, this is a time for warriors. This is a time for warriors. This is a time for Davids. This is a time to realize we got Goliath in front of us. This is a time. Man, I was talking to Ben. I thank God for the last 7 months. I do. Man, the spiritual vitality of Christians is going up. I thank God. If that's what it takes, so be it. Let's go there. So be it. I could care less. Take my property. I don't even care anymore. Because guess what? If you're a Christian, we're on a fast track to heaven. Amen? And who wants to be here anyway, man? I'm telling you. Listen, I understand you young people. You want to get. I believe the same thing when I was 20. And you know what? We want to still stay here and have dominion. And we want to prosper as God wants us to prosper. I understand the contradiction. But in the spirit, more and more and more and more, I'm like Paul where he says, I desire to be with Christ. I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But until then, we stay here, we work, we make money, we support our family, we give. It's a great contradiction, isn't it? It's a great contradiction. How many of you feel the contradiction? Man, you feel it all the time if you're surrendered to the Lord. You just feel it. Man, this is a time for warriors. Young men, it's a time for warriors. This isn't the time to laugh at a dirty joke just because you want to fit in. Honestly. This isn't the time just to be like, oh, well, just got to kind of... We need some spiritual Tim Tebows, honestly, that are just going to be like, I am the peer pressure. They asked him once again, they said, how are you going to deal with the peer pressure of college? He said, I'm the peer pressure. We need some spiritual Tim Tebows like that. And who knows, you might be able to marry Miss Universe. But anyway, the point being is that what's that meme? Sheltered homeschool boy settles for Miss Universe. So there you go. It's time for warriors. This isn't just a lesson today. This is a time for warriors.